I have looked forward to coming and sharing in this day of worship with you. We are here indeed to lift up the name of our God and to praise and to worship Him. From Paul's pen, he wrote, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the book of Romans. In his commentary on Romans, written in 1875, is my favorite commentary. The great restoration preacher, Moses Lard. I'm convinced that as he unfolds the powerful points that Paul makes in this epistle, he really captures the heart of Paul's purpose for writing this letter. But it's the comments that are made in the introduction of another commentary written by a faithful gospel preacher, R.L. Wrightside. The introduction was written by three other well-known preachers, C.R. Nickel, Cled Wallace, and Foy E. Wallace. And of Romans, they write, a noted scholar once remarked that the book of Romans was the profoundest production in all of literature. If somebody asks me what's the hardest book of the New Testament, I always say the book of Romans. The book of Romans makes Revelation easy. What makes it Revelation so difficult is it's in figurative language. But the book of Romans is not written in figurative language, and yet it presents some of the most powerful and some of the most important points of Christianity that have ever been written by anyone. Perhaps you have heard this before. It's not from the book of Romans. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty for ourselves and for our posterity. Do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. This is the preamble of the United States Constitution. If the Apostle Paul were to designate a passage that he wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit as the preamble of his life as a Christian, I think he might have chosen Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For it is, or in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. This morning, there are five things that are found in this reading that I want us to consider as we look at Paul's preamble. The first thing is, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word gospel simply means good news. It's good news about Jesus. It's based upon Scripture. If you turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great resurrection chapter, Paul begins it by saying, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It's based upon Scripture. That expression, Scripture, there speaks to what we understand to be the Old Testament. Because the New Testament had not yet been completed, the writers of the first century, and Paul here making this clear, when he says it was according to Scripture, he was speaking to the things that the law and the prophets spoke of the Messiah. The foundation of the entire Bible is Jesus Christ. You take Jesus out of the Bible, and the rest of the Bible makes no sense. It's hard for me to grasp. I've been in the last two quarters teaching the book of Genesis. And it's hard for me to grasp the significance of Genesis if you remove Jesus from Genesis. And man, is there some beautiful and powerful things to be revealed in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. When God is speaking to those persons who have brought sin into the world, He tells Adam what his consequences are. He tells Eve what her consequences are. But He also tells Satan. And He says, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and the seed of woman. And He goes on to explain how the seed of the devil, that he would crush the heel of the seed of the woman. But the seed of woman would crush the devil's head. Now, if we don't have Jesus, that statement makes no sense. But because this statement is identified as the first evangelistic statement of the Bible, or, if you will, the first good news of Jesus, because that's exactly what it is. And there are other passages in Genesis that point to Jesus. And at the heart of Jesus, it's not His birth. Now, don't get me wrong, we would not have the rest of the life of Jesus were not He born of woman. But it is His death, burial, and resurrection. That is the heart of the story of Jesus. And if we had to pick one of those that is most important, well, of course, it's His resurrection. I mean, because the Romans crucified literally thousands of people. Crucifixion had been around for centuries, even before the Romans. But the Romans, boy, they captured the essence of how to make someone suffer in death. And it was by crucifixion. And so if Jesus had been crucified and He had not been resurrected, He would just have been another Jew that the Romans crucified. But because He arose from the dead, because He walked out of that tomb on the third day, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest thing that has ever happened to mankind. The foundation of the good news is His death, burial, and resurrection. Now, all that Jesus said and did, and all that the apostles taught, really hinges upon the death, burial, and resurrection. Why would we be here this morning if Jesus had not arose from the dead? Why would all of the apostles, save John, according to tradition, John died of natural causes as an old man. But all the other apostles, including that one as Paul identifies himself, one born out of due season in 1 Corinthians 15. A man who persecuted the church, but eventually, again, as tradition tells us, was beheaded, had his head cut off because he believed in the name of Jesus Christ. Why would those men have gone to their deaths had Jesus not arose from the grave? You see, it hinges upon his power over death. And so Paul writes, after having persecuted the church for years, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the second thing that he says is because it is the power of God. When Abram was 90 years old, God said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. In Genesis 17 and verse 1. Now, I've always been convinced that the only way that Abraham could walk before God was in a blameless manner. But it was the fact that he was in the presence of God that could make him blameless. Because God is Almighty. Think about that. Think about the concept of the Almighty and how His power is revealed to us. If I ask you to identify ways in which God's power has been revealed, you might say, well, it's revealed through miracles. Without a doubt, we see the miracles of the Bible as representing the power of God. The fact that His providence, that God, who is not bound by time or space, can look down through the ages and know from the beginning what will be the end, certainly speaks to God's power. But I suggest to you that there is nothing more powerful than the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the things that I remember as a youngster attending camp up on the mountain was the night sky and the many stars that you can see when there's not so many artificial lights down below. It's an awesome display of the power of God, isn't it? And we might look at the universe and we might say, there is a creator. The psalmist says that. In Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. But again, there's nothing more powerful than the gospel of Jesus Christ. We noted how a man who persecuted the church during the Bible study hour could become a Christian. Perhaps you know people who have been changed, transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know of a murderer in New Zealand who was transformed and changed. He's Samoan. Samoans, many of them move from their land to New Zealand. There are more Samoans, in fact, in New Zealand than there are the entire country of America, Samoa. And why? This man transformed his life and he became one of the greatest preachers of the gospel to the Samoan Christians in New Zealand. People's lives are changed by the gospel. We know how horrendous events can change people's lives and affect everything about them, but I suggest to you that to turn shambles into some type of orderliness, to remove chaos and to bring a sense of balance to someone's life like the gospel. There's nothing that can do that. We live in a world that is a mess. And it is the power of the gospel that can change it all. It is the power. The Greek word that's translated power in this verse is dunamis. Now, it's the word dunamis that we get our English word dynamite from. Well, I used to play with firecrackers. And firecrackers are very tame compared to a stick of dynamite. But I was cautioned and I was monitored, just like perhaps you experienced when you were playing with firecrackers. You didn't do it haphazardly, because it could still hurt you. You don't play with dynamite. I mean, that's just stupid, isn't it? To play with dynamite. Now, get this. And if you forget anything else I say this morning, don't forget this. Too many Christians are playing with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They simply give lip service to it. They call themselves a Christian, but their lives are not reflecting it. And brothers and sisters and friends, those who have not yet put on Christ in baptism for the remission of sins, who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't do it unless you're serious about it. Because it's the most serious thing that you can do, and it's the most powerful thing that you can do in your life. And you don't play with it. You commit to it with all seriousness. You live your life by it for the rest of your life. We hear of the teaching of Jesus, and we hear of the doctrine of Christ, as John writes in 2 John. Also, it's referred to as the doctrine of the apostles. And there's nothing wrong with that, because their doctrine was the doctrine of Christ. And the doctrine of Christ is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Absolutely. It is the foundation is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But when Jesus says, love your brother, he can say that because he was crucified, buried, and arose again. Jesus can say that you marry one woman and you stick to that one woman the rest of your life. And why should we observe that? Because he died and he was buried and he arose again. When Jesus tells us to do anything, the basis of our doing it is that he arose from the grave. He conquered death and makes eternal life possible for all of us. Don't ever, ever take it for granted. Thirdly, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Now, John 3 in verse 16 says, whosoever believes. There is a religious dogma that suggests that there are only certain ones who are going to be saved. And there's nothing that they can do to be unsaved. And there are some who are going to be lost, and there's nothing they can do to be saved. Well, that is not true, because it's whosoever believes. But let's be sure that we understand the word believe. In James chapter 2 and verse 19, it makes plain that it's more than just saying, well, I believe in Jesus. Because James writes there, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. And so it is absolutely, don't get me wrong, it's a good thing to believe. If you don't believe, there is no possibility of salvation. We speak of it as the steps of salvation, how one becomes a Christian, and you must believe the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. But you have to believe what you've heard, and then you have to act upon what you believe. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the idea that is presented there with believing in God is that God is a rewarder of those who do what? Diligently seek Him. And the diligent seeking there speaks of taking what I believe about Him and seeking after Him. Doing what it is that He would have me to do. Certainly we understand that part of the process is repenting. Peter told the crowd at Pentecost, repent and be baptized. Acts 2 and verse 38. Confessing the name of Christ. But what does that mean? We've talked a lot this morning about the name of Jesus of Nazareth. We just observed a few moments ago that anything that we do in the name of Jesus Christ, we do because He died, He was buried, and He arose again from the dead. If He had not arose from the dead, we wouldn't be talking about the name of Jesus. If we could find His tomb and see that the body is still there, we wouldn't be assembled here this morning on what we refer to as the Lord's Day. The Lord being Jesus. But we're here because He arose from the dead. And so like the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, here's water, what prevents me from being baptized? Well, you may if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But you know what? Again, we sort of play with that. We may think that we make that statement right before we're baptized and that's the only time the rest of our lives. It's not a one-shot thing. Our lives need to reflect daily that we are confessing Christ. Our lives need to demonstrate by the things that we do to one another, the way in which we speak, how we treat strangers and even our enemies, that our lives are a confession of Christ. That Jesus is Lord and that we're living our lives the way that He wants us to live. It all begins with believing that Jesus is the Son of God. But it doesn't simply end with my saying, well, I believe in Jesus. My life must reflect that by the decisions and the choices that I make. Based upon all that the Bible states that's necessary for salvation to be saved, it is the fact that the statement here, everyone who believes, is a grammar, it's a grammatical play on words, if you will. There is a figure of speech in the English language and in most all languages that's referred to as a synecdoche. The figure of speech of a synecdoche is in essence a part that represents the whole. And so we might speak of somebody say, well, what's the steps of salvation? Well, we've just identified them, haven't we? Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. But somebody says, well, in Romans 1 in verse 16, it only mentions believing. Well, you know why? Because it is a synecdoche. It is a part, which is believing, that represents the whole. Would you suggest that you don't have to confess the name of Christ? Well, the Bible says, I tell you, unless you, confess me before men, what? I will not confess you before my Father who is in heaven. You tell me that you don't have to repent? Based upon Romans 1 and 16, you don't have to. I tell you nay, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And so it is a part for the whole. You can't just latch on to the idea of believing and say that's all I got to do. Because Scripture makes clear that there's more to it than that. And so believe represents the whole. Just like the word baptism does. When they asked, what should we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized. You telling me that's all I need to do? Is to just repent and get baptized? No, you have to believe and you have to confess. So this is a part for the whole. When our Lord says in the Great Commission of Mark 16, He says what? He says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So is repentance neglected there? Is it ignored? Do you not have to repent? Or you don't have to confess? He said, tell me what to believe. I'll believe anything you want me to believe. No, you have to believe the Word of God. It's a part for the whole. Have you been baptized? It's the most important thing that you do, and you do it because Jesus arose from the dead. And that's what it represents in essence. It's what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6. Do you not know that as many of you that have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? Just as Christ was resurrected from the dead, you come up out of the watery grave to do what? To walk in a new life, a changed life. That's repentance. It is the righteousness of God. This is what Paul says. It's the righteousness of God. If you turn over to Romans chapter 3, and you begin reading there about verse 10, he says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And in essence, there's none of us that are righteous in and of ourselves. It's also in that same passage, in that chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Folks, there is no righteousness apart from God. I love how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. It's one of my favorite passages with regards to the righteousness of God. Listen to it. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Do you see it? Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us on Calvary's tree so that we could become the righteousness of God. And then the last thing he mentions is simply that the just shall live by faith. Who are the just? The just are the righteousness of God. The just are those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ, those who have been baptized into His death, those who have had their sins washed away, those who now stand justified before God. Not because of anything that they have done, But because of what Jesus has done for us. And so we live our faith daily. We live by faith. We live according to the way and the will of God. It is not enough to say, James says, however, I have faith. He goes on, he says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James chapter 2 and verse 17. When Paul beautifully stated in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. And it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. In other words, it is by the grace of God that I have been saved. But this passage of Scripture provides no comfort to those who are belief and faith only. Because in the very next verse, verse 10, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, listen to this, that we should walk in them. Now, tie in the last statement there in Ephesians 2 and verse 10. That we should walk in them, with the end of Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, where it says, the just shall live by faith. The just living by faith means walking in the good works that we have been created for in Christ Jesus. That is, if you might say, the last step of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and what? Live by faith. Walk in faith. Show the world that you are a servant of God. Paul's life after his conversion was all about Jesus. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Is death for you right now, if you were facing it, is it gain? I don't want to make anyone upset this morning, but I want you to understand this. If you have not put Christ on, if you have not had your sins washed away, if you have not obeyed the gospel, and you understand and you have reached that age of accountability, I have to be honest with you and tell you that death would not be gain for you. If you've done that, but you're not living a just life by faith, death would not be gain for you. The only way that death can be gain is that we live for Christ. And so I asked each of you to honestly answer this question as we stand and sing, am I living for Christ?
Now to believe, almost persuaded, Christ to relieve, saves I.
Thank you.